It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Welcome to Sandy Rios in the Morning. May 1st, first day of May 2019, this Tuesday edition of Sandy Rios in the Morning. Glad to have you with us. Walker Wildman here sitting in for Sandy this morning. Glad to be with you. American Family Radio is the network. AFR.net is our website. Once again, my name is Walker Wildman, and I'm sitting in for Sandy Rios this morning. Many of you hear my voice on today's issues. I'm on today's issues a couple days a week. Airs at 10 o'clock Central. I also host a weekend show called Exposing Washington here on American Family Radio. So good to be with you today. Good to be with you this Tuesday. We got a lot of news going on, and I'm going to jump right into it, a lot of content. But first off, we're going to have a guest here in about 15 minutes, a fellow by the name of Michael Brendan Daugherty. And he has a book out that is titled My Father Left Me Ireland. An American's son search for home, and so we're going to interview Michael about that, we're really going to delve into this whole issue of fatherlessness. This I would call it a crisis we have of fatherlessness in America. We're going to talk about that with Michael Daugherty, who is also a senior writer at the National Review, so stay tuned for that. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit, which is a very, very important issue, oftentimes a very overlooked issue. But before we jump into all that, I want to touch on a few issues that that came out yesterday, some news that came out yesterday on Netflix. And many of you know the American Family Association, American Family Radio, we've been battling Netflix for the past year or so over this series on Netflix called 13 Reasons Why. And you've heard us talk about it before, but if you haven't, I'll just give you a brief overview. 13 Reasons Why is the name of the series. It's the name of the show. It airs on Netflix. They're about to release season 3 sometime soon. But this series, the reason it's called 13 Reasons Why is because the main character, the female, the main character, this series goes through the 13 reasons why she commits suicide. And every reason she writes out. And for those who she didn't like or who were mean to her, she writes them a note saying, "You're why I killed myself." And it's very graphic. Very sickening, very evil, very vile. But not only does it portray suicide very graphically, but it does it in a romantic light. It tries to paint suicide as this viable option, this viable alternative to depression, to trials, to sadness, to struggles, things like that. And so this is a dangerous series. We've warned Netflix about this from day one, and guess what they've said? Nothing. As a matter of fact, they've blown us off. They wouldn't reply to our letter. And guess what's happening now? A study has come out recently, came out yesterday, and this study, let me pull up the study so I can be accurate here. This study, which was released yesterday, it studied the suicide rate after this series was released. It studied the suicide rate after this series was released on 13 Reasons Why, and the study saw a dramatic increase in teen suicides after the series was released. And so this further proves our point that this series encourages suicide. No doubt this series encourages suicide. So and then there's these media outlets out there that are concluding this study, reporting on the study by saying, we're not sure of the connection. We don't know about the connection, what the connection is between 13 Reasons Why and teen suicide. That doesn't take a rocket scientist. 13 Reasons Why, Netflix, is painting suicide as a romantic, as a viable alternative to depression, and we wonder why more teens are killing themselves. I mean, this doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, to draw the lines between Netflix, this series, and the actions of teenagers. So that just broke yesterday, so we'll keep an eye on that. OneNewsNow.com is where you can actually read the study. OneNewsNow.com, the study there is on the front page there. Moving on here, I wanted to talk about another issue, and that is the Equality Act, or the so-called Equality Act. The so-called Equality Act is having a hearing today, actually. Today's Wednesday. The Democrats in the House of Representatives are having a hearing on the so-called Equality Act. Well, what is this Equality Act? Many of you remember years ago, really for the past 10 or 20 years, the homosexual sexual deviancy activists have been trying to get this thing called the Employment Non-Discrimination Act passed in Washington, D.C. They failed, thankfully. But this thing has reared its ugly head again, so to speak. And now they're framing it, they're calling it. See, the left comes up with these deceitful names for this legislation. They're calling this thing the Equality Act. And this thing is nothing near bringing equality to our country. What does this legislation do? It will place sexual orientation, and by the way, who knows what that is? They don't define it in the legislation. It will place sexual orientation and gender identity as a protected class. As a protected class, like your skin color, like your religion, like your biological sex, like your ethnicity, it will place sexual orientation and gender identity in with that group of protected classes. What does that mean? If you're a Christian business owner and you do not want to hire a homosexual, if you're a Christian business owner and you do not want to cater to a so-called homosexual wedding, then guess what? You're going to have to shut down your business. You're going to have to shut down your business. How? Because we're going to sue you. I'm speaking on behalf of the left here. We're going to sue your pants off until you're out of business, till you don't have any more money. And that's what they've already done to Jack Phillips in Colorado. They actually tried to sue him twice. They sued him one time and went to the Supreme Court. Jack Phillips won. Well, what did the left do? They went after Jack Phillips again and sued him again. So this shows these folks are not about equality. And I would say we already have equality. It's called equal application under the law. It's in the Constitution. Why did our founders write that? Because everybody needs to live under the same rules. And I would argue we've had equality and equal application of the law even before the Supreme Court ruling in 2015 on sodomy-based marriage. How did we have equality? Because everybody lived under the same laws. Marriage between one man and one woman was the law in 35-plus states. And everybody in those states lived under the same laws. So that is equality. That is equal application of the laws. I move on to another disturbing fact about this legislation, and that is, remember the Target boycott? that's still ongoing, the Target boycott, where the American Family Association boycotted Target, or launched a boycott of Target, over their bathroom policy that allows men access to women's changing areas and restrooms and vice versa. Well, this legislation that I'm talking about, this so-called Equality Act, will nationalize Target's bathroom policy. I'm not lying. I am not exaggerating. This legislation will nationalize Target's bathroom policy. Yes, in your local community. Any public facility, any coliseum, any public arena, any place that is a that has public accommodations, like a facility that you rent out for like a wedding or something, or for a business conference, anything that is open to the public to be rented or used will have to abide by this horrible, dangerous, no good bathroom policy, which is a free-for-all. It's a wild, wild west. And the Democrats want to get this passed. The Democrats want to get this passed. So we need to be on guard about this. We need to, not many other people are talking about this, but look, if this may not pass now, maybe, it might not, but you let Democrats get control of the House and the Senate and the White House, my friends, this will be the first thing they pass. Mark my word, this will be the first thing they pass if they get control of both chambers of Congress and the White House. And this is a direct threat to the First Amendment, a direct threat to religious liberty, and a direct threat to anyone who dares to object to the sexual deviancy agenda. You know, people are trying to call this legislation different things. Brian Fisher calls it the Homosexual Supremacy Act, which I kind of like. But I'm going to start calling this thing the Criminalization of Christianity Act. The Criminalization of Christianity Act, because that's what this is going to do. This is going to criminalize Christianity. Make no mistake about it. This is going to criminalize one of the core doctrinal teachings of Christianity about marriage and human sexuality and creation. It's going to make that belief against the law. It's going to make that belief against the law. So we'll start calling this the Criminalization of Christianity Act. I know that's a mouthful, but that's what it is. And so we need to keep an eye on that, and the American Family Association, American Family Radio, will keep you informed about that. And, you know, we had our spring share-a-thon last week, and praise God for the success there. We had over 13,500 donors across the country partner with us. We raised over $2.7 million. That was a record share-a-thon, a record-breaking share-a-thon. And I tee this up, and I say that to lead to the point that American Family Radio is going to keep you informed about these issues. And you're not going to hear the Christian viewpoint on legislation like this so-called Equality Act. You're not going to hear it other places necessarily. So American Family Radio, we're going to bring this to you from a Christian perspective. And we're here to protect religious liberty, the First Amendment, freedom of thought. And we're here to protect freedom of thought for even people who disagree with us. Yes, that's a surprise, because the left wants to shut down debate, shut down thought, free thought, but we're here to protect the First Amendment, protect the constitutional rights of all Americans, even those who disagree with us. Sandy Rios in the morning. We got a great guest after the break. We're going to talk about the issue of fatherlessness and its effect and its toll that it's taking on America, and why we need more dads in home, raising their children and loving their wives. Sandy Rios in the morning. We'll be back in a few minutes.
It gives an impetus to share your faith when you think you've got answers to objections that you expect people to bring up.
The American Family Studios video series, Intro to God's Revelation, featuring Dr. Richard Howe, shows how God has revealed himself in nature and his word, and how we can rightly understand what God has said.
These truths are just a part and parcel of the Christian life. It isn't just for the professional clergy.
Learn the fundamentals of how to approach and understand the Bible in an age of skepticism. This 6-week video curriculum is perfect for your Sunday school class or study group, and it can prepare you to give a defense of God's word and how he speaks to us in nature.
Knowing whether and how God communicates is a safeguard against false claims about God communicating.
Intro to God's Revelation, DVDs and workbook, are available for purchase at afastore.net or call 877-927-4917.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Teresa McKay, Director of the Defense Finance and Accounting Service. Ms. McKay leads the day-to-day accounting and finance activities for the Department of Defense, disbursing more than $579 billion each year. Corinthians 4:2 reminds us of the importance of being a good steward. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to bless Teresa McKay as she oversees the accounting of our nation's defense budget. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Pray for our nation's leaders this Thursday as part of the National Day of Prayer. Go to pausetopray.org.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Should 9-year-olds be banned from drag shows? That story next.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Peter Coe, and I'm a business major, and this is my junior year at the college. What I love about the athletics here at Truett McConnell University is the coaches and their side of trying to teach sports from a biblical mindset with sportsmanship involved, and it really changes the way that you pursue the game, not just passionately doing it for other people, but also for yourself and to glorify God in that, which is completely different from most other schools.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
Lawmakers in Ohio are considering a piece of legislation that would ban children from performing in drag at Buckeye State bars. Republican Tim Schaefer introduced the bill after stories surfaced about a 9-year-old who performed a sexually explicit dance routine at a bar while patrons gave the child money. Schaefer said the performance was akin to sexual exploitation. The bill also has the support from some Democrats, but the child's mother is furious. She says there's nothing wrong with her son dressing in drag. There's nothing sexual about his performance. LGBT activists in Toledo agree with the mom. They say there's nothing inappropriate about a 9-year-old dressing in drag and dancing in a club. Just let that sink in for a minute, moms and dads. We now need legislation to dictate what should be basic common sense and decency. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Sandy Rios in the morning. Walker Wildman here filling in for Sandy. You know, that Todd Starnes clip, and we all heard it there, you're all thinking about it. That is disgusting. What our friend Todd Starnes over at Fox News just talked about is absolutely disgusting. And what Todd was talking about in that clip, in that news story, is how a 9-year-old up north, this bar brought in a 9-year-old, dressed him up as a drag queen, and had him dancing on the bar doing sexually explicit acts, and was throwing money at him. This is a child. And guess what? The homosexual activists have no problem with it. They have no issue with underage exploitation of a child. And this shows you, if we allow the homosexual activists to get every inch and every mile that they want, this country will be Romans 1 on steroids. We will turn in to Romans chapter 1 on steroids. We will actually put Romans 1 to shame. And we're already starting to do that across the country. So It's time that Christians across the country put their foot down and stop capitulating to this sexually deviancy agenda, because the future of our children and grandchildren is at stake. Nonetheless, I digress, and we'll move on to our guest here. I want to welcome to the show Michael Brennan Daugherty, who is a senior writer at the National Review and also now an author of this book titled My Father Left Me Behind, Left Me Ireland, An American Son's Search for Home. Michael, welcome to Sandy Rios in the Morning.
Thank you so much for having me.
Hey, Michael, I want to we're going to jump into the issue of fatherlessness, which a portion of at least half of your book talks about. But before I do that, I want you to give our listeners kind of an overview of your book, what led you to write it, and kind of a simple backgrounder.
Sure. Well, I grew up in a fatherless home. My father and my mother met in London and had a small, brief love affair, and I was the result. And she moved back to America to raise me. And my father moved back to Ireland to the life that he had there. And so I grew up at a time in the 1980s as single motherhood was rising in America. And many people told me, you know, you don't need a father. You don't need him. Mm-hmm. You know, you can, you'll be fine without him. But of course, you know, I grew up, and then I was becoming a father, and, you know, you have to, when you become a father, you can't think of yourself as superfluous or extra or unneeded in your child's life. Mm. So I started writing a book of letters to my own father and telling him what it was like to grow up without him, to only see him every couple of years, maybe for a few hours or a few days at a time. Mm. And what that does to someone who's young. I mean, in many cases, there's all these studies that say, oh, fatherless children will, you know, are less likely to get married, they're less likely to have stable relationships, they're more likely to be depressed. Mm. And, you know, thank God none of that happened to me.
Right.
But I still had this longing for my father, and I still had this you know, wound in my life that I had to address.
Right.
And there was, you know, I wanted to write a book that addressed the fact that fatherhood is a reality that we have to contend with. It's not just a social role that anyone can play and then, you know, just provide you with material things or whatever. So you have to address your real father in life.
Michael, sorry to interrupt you. I want to ask you this, Michael. Do you think, you know, a lot of issues in our country in America, you know, get attention? You know, we talk about illegal immigration, what to do about it. We talk about the economy. We talk about how we need more jobs, better wages, healthcare. I mean, we got all these issues that the Gallup poll shows voters care about. But absent from those polls, or at least probably not even included as an option for people who are being polled, is the issue of fatherlessness. How come you think this is kind of being pushed under the rug?
I think, you know, in America we've decided that the family is somehow private, that this is a totally private matter, and, you know, that the public has no interest in speaking into it, right? Like, as if the American people had no interest in the condition of American families. So, no, we don't address it. I mean, there are 15 million children right now in America who are growing up in fatherless homes. And as my book describes, you know, being fatherless in some ways, it primes you to be alienated from your society. Mm. I mean, this is the primordial relationship of your life. The person who is, you know, supposed to be, is ordained to be your protector and your provider has abandoned you or is absent from you in some way. Mm. And that changes your relationship to authority, that it changes your relationship to the history of your not just your father and your larger family behind him, but also to your country, to your nation, and, you know, ultimately to your God as well.
Hmm. Michael, I want to ask you one more question, and you touch on it in your book, and you talk about you delve deeply into to Ireland and your family history there, but also you touch on personal identity and nationalism and whether those things are necessarily a bad thing or a good thing. In the days of the left painting nationalism as this somehow racist, backwoods type a viewpoint of a country, you know, having pride in one's country, give us your angle of what nationalism is and whether it can actually turn out to be a good thing.
Yeah. So the nation, you know, God, if I may speak so freely.
Absolutely.
You know, God calls the nations to himself as well. So they're a part of, you know, a divine plan for humanity. And, you know, the family, the nation, and God, they draw, all three of these draw a man out of himself. They summon a man to go beyond just his desires, just his immediate wants, and give him the capacity to sacrifice for something greater than himself. Mm. And so, you know, the nation is this repository of our love, our bonds with each other, and it enables us to live in peace with our neighbors when we have national loyalty, even if those neighbors belong to a different tribe, a different family, a different race. And so, you know, what the book is about is this connection between fatherhood and nations that, you know, a father teaches you through his own example to sacrifice. And then as you learn that, you're not only empowered to make sacrifices for your family, but to make sacrifices for this larger family that is the nation.
Amen.
And perpetuates its life.
Hey, Michael, real quick before I let you go, tell our listeners where they can find your book and then tell them a little bit about your work at National Review.
Sure. You can find my book at all fine booksellers, including Amazon.com. It's just out as of yesterday. And at National Review, I'm a senior writer, and I write about just about anything, politics, culture, religion, and you can find my work there at nationalreview.com.
All right, Michael. Hey, thank you for coming on Sandy Rios' show and talking about this issue of fatherlessness. I appreciate it.
Thank you so much. Take care.
God bless. Well, there you have it. That's Michael Brennan Daugherty, senior writer at National Review, and he's also now the author of a book titled My Father Left Me Ireland. That title gets me tongue-twisted all the time. The title is My Father Left Me Ireland, An American Son's Search for Home. So, very interesting book there. You know, I saw Michael being interviewed on Fox News, and so I emailed our producer and said I want to have him on because, you know, I haven't read the entirety of his book, and I can't endorse the book in its entirety because I haven't read it. But I know one thing, and that is Michael touches on some very important issues in his book about fatherlessness, about nationalism, about man's identity. So I wanted to have him on to talk about that because it's an issue that really not many people are talking about, and that is the lack of fathers in the home. I wanted to go back to the study I mentioned at the beginning of the show, and as I was reading this report on 13 Reasons Why and Netflix, I just had so much trouble finding where the study came from in the news article. And so Rob, our producer here, I know he saw me struggling trying to find the name of the research, but good news, Rob, I found it. This study on teen suicide and the connection with 13 Reasons Why and the Netflix series was done by the Nationwide Children's Hospital that's based in Columbus, Ohio. So that study's was released from the Nationwide Children's Hospital in Columbus, Ohio. And just to be more specific on the results of this study on teen suicide, these researchers saw nearly 30% increase or higher rate of teen suicide after this Netflix series was released compared to previous years. And look, this is devastating, folks. Listen to this. In April of 2017 alone, 190 teenagers in the U.S. took their lives. That's almost 200. That's 200 teenagers who are also someone's kids across the country, Rob. I mean, this, and maybe fatherlessness is a part of this overall conversation about how our children are handling things.
I think the breakdown of the family is a crisis in this country. I grew up in a time when families were strong when I was a kid, and then I saw them disintegrate in the late 60s, even somewhat in the mid 60s. The home started disintegrating, and divorce became even more common. And it's just it's a crisis. The fatherlessness.
Yeah.
Which is hard to say, by the way.
I know, it is. It's a fool.
It's really sad state of affairs.
Yeah.
Every boy, every girl needs a dad and a mom in the home.
Amen.
And
that's right.
That's just the way God wanted it, created it. And when they get to be old enough, they go off and start their own homes.
Exactly.
And they bring in their own kids, and they produce and bring fruit to our nation and
that's
the world.
Right. Yeah, you're right, Rob. To your point, you know, the stability of the home life, having both mom and dad there, it's not just what God said how it needs to be, which in my opinion is enough reason to follow it on its own, on its face, but God's word, his plan, also science and research reaffirms God's plan for marriage and for family, and it shows, statistically speaking, one man, one woman in the confines of marriage raising children is the best way to ensure that our children have a bright future. I want to move on and talk about this. You know, Bernie Sanders and really all the Democrats have been touting this Medicare for all. Is that a good idea? Before we get short on time before the break, I want to play a clip here. This is a clip 3. This is Dr. Mark Siegel on Fox News talking about whether Medicare for all is a good idea.
House Rules Committee Chairman Jim McGovern says health care is a right for all. That sounds great, right? But let me tell you why that's a politician's slogan, Bill. What does it mean, health care is a right? When you go to the doctor's office, you wait for an hour, is that a right? You have a big copay you can't afford, is that a right? You got a high deductible, you can't get the health care you need, is that a right? Paying doctors less for doing more, where we have to appeal to a government bureaucracy on high, destroying a health care system that right now provides health coverage for 177 million people, the employer-based health care system. How does that get us closer to the right to health care for all?
Well, there you have it. That's Dr. Mark Siegel there talking about how this is a bad idea, Medicare for all, and he's getting into the whole argument that is this really a human right? Do we really want to define health care as a human right? Is health care important? Absolutely. Would it fall up in the category of a necessity for the quality of life? Absolutely. I think we can all agree when someone needs a heart transplant, they need surgery, they need whatever done, then that's a pretty high priority. I mean, we don't go, oh, we'll just wait on that, you know. So healthcare is important. It's on up there on the list in priorities and our country needing to make sure that its citizens have the best healthcare possible. But having a government takeover of healthcare is not the way to do it. And secondly, I'm tired of everybody in our country bashing our healthcare system as if it's this horrendous third world country healthcare system. We actually have one of the best healthcare systems in the world. Why don't we talk about that? And we actually will after the break. Sandy Rios in the morning. Walker Wildman here filling in for Sandy. We'll take your calls after the break. 888-589-8840. Call in, share your thoughts. We'll be back.
A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. This past tax day, we learned something several of the Democrat presidential candidates, all of whom espouse socialist policies, have in common. They don't like giving to charity. Robert Francis O'Rourke and his wife gave 0.3% of their household income to charity. Kamala Harris and her husband, 1.4%. Kirsten Gillibrand and her husband, 1.7%. Joe and Jill Biden, 1.8%. Amy Klobuchar and her husband, less than 2%. Bernie and Jane Sanders, 2.2%. Jay and Trudy Inslee, 4%. Elizabeth Warren and her husband, 5.5%. The revelation here, socialists are very generous with other people's money.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
On the next Today's Issues, our guest will be Dr. Alex McFarland of Exploring the Word.
Even the cultures that didn't have the Word of God explicitly telling all about Jesus and salvation, I mean, a man and a woman, traditional marriage, this is just what culture generally knows to be right.
Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio and on Facebook.
I was watching that orange shadow of the earth was falling on the moon. I was out there and Angie and I were looking at the sky and we said a prayer. His solar system moves with clock-like precision. If God can oversee the movement of the planets with absolute precision, He can look after our lives too, Candy Bird.
That is a word well said.
Exploring the Word, weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. I'm inviting you to an AFA-AFR Town Hall event in Marion, Illinois on Thursday, May 9. I'll be there sharing some vivid examples of men who stood in the gap down through history. Ed Vitagliano will share with us why he's still optimistic about the future of America. Wesley Wildman will emcee the whole thing, and the bride of my youth will be along to make sure we all behave. I'll have plenty of copies of my new The Boy to Man book for sale at a special town hall discount, and I'd be happy to sign one for you. With graduations to middle school and junior high school just around the corner, it might make a great gift to the father of a 12-year-old son that you know. Go to afa.net/Marion for all the details. I hope to see you there.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. International communism's favorite holiday, May Day, will be marked today by two of its last regimes using violence to suppress Venezuela's proletariat. It's not just Venezuelan dictator Nicolas Maduro and his Cuban Praetorian Guard who are responsible for intensifying the starvation, brutalization, and even the killing of Venezuelans. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo says Maduro's regime persists only because he was persuaded yesterday not to flee the country by another despot with a strong nostalgia for communism, Russia's Vladimir Putin. President Trump and his National Security Advisor John Bolton understand the danger that such foreign intervention in our hemisphere poses not only to the long-suffering people of Venezuela, but to the region and our country as well. They are right to intensify sanctions on Cuba and must do the same to their Russian, Iranian, and Chinese partners in crime. This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Sandy Rios in the morning is the show. Welcome back. American Family Radio is the network. Walker Wildman here sitting in for Sandy. I wanted to touch back on this whole Medicare for All debate. And, you know, Rob and I, our producer here, we were talking during the break, and this is the left has the Democrats and the liberal left. They control the messaging, they control the talking points, they control the debate on these issues, and it's really problematic because here's the deal. With and one day I'm going to have somebody send me like a t-shirt with my saying, here's the deal,
because
I transition to my main point by saying, here's the deal. So maybe that'll go down in the history
books.
I'll buy
one.
But my point is, You know, if you listen to Bernie Sanders, you would think that our healthcare system is in the dumps. You would think that our healthcare system is so outdated, it's so horrible, people are dying in the ER rooms because we don't have enough doctors. You know, on and on and on. You would think, oh goodness, we just have to do something about this. And what greater idea than have the government come in and try to fix it? But the reality is, we actually have a pretty good healthcare system. Is it expensive? Yes, it's expensive. Healthcare is expensive. Why? Because you go in to have a surgery and you have eight doctors in the operating room. I actually would like to have eight doctors in the operating room, so I don't mind paying the big bill, and I don't mind having to pay insurance every month, on and on and on. But healthcare is expensive. I will grant that. But does that mean we need the government to hijack it and take it over? Absolutely not. I think the private sector, and decreasing regulation and certain costs could and create more competition could allow the healthcare costs to go down. And there's a lot of private sector ways to make the healthcare cost go down, but giving it over to the government is a bad idea. I want to play this last clip. This is the last clip of Dr. Mark Siegel on Fox News talking about the long waiting lines that we'll have if the government takes over health insurance.
Single payer to the north, Canada, here's how it looks. And here's how it would look here probably, because that's our model for this. 20 weeks between the time you see your primary care doctor like me, 20 weeks between then and receiving care from a specialist. 20 weeks! 10 weeks wait for an MRI. I need one day wait for an MRI, Bill. If I think you need an MRI, 10 weeks doesn't work. CAT scans, 4 weeks. Hip surgery, months. A cardiac stent, months. I can't work within a system like that as a practicing physician, and that's why I call it closer to Medicaid.
Wow. That's a doctor there. That's not me. That's a doctor who actually is still actually practicing, I think, in New York. But Dr. Mark Siegel there is saying, look, in the U.S., you go to the doctor and the doctor says you need an MRI, they'll like send you over right then. They'll call the clinic next door and they'll say, I need an MRI done, and they'll send you over there immediately, if not the next day. Well, you go to Canada with the glorious single payer, because that's going so great up in Canada. You go to Canada and you have like a broke leg, or you think you have a broke leg or something, the doctor's going to be like, can you be back in 3 months for an MRI? So you go home with a broke leg for 3 months. And guess what happens in 3 months? Your leg gets worse and it gets unrepairable, unable to heal itself. So, and you can apply that to basically every kind of illness. You know, you go to the doctor and you have chest pains. You might have 99% blockage on one of your main arteries. You go to the doctor, guess what he's going to say? Well, sir, looks like you fall in the bottom tier category. You're 65 years old. You know, we don't really prioritize health care for you. You're in the latter years of life. You're not putting much into the system. They're not going to tell you this, but this is what they think. And they say, you know, we can put you on the books for 4 months out. We'll bring you in for a CAT scan in 4 months, or whatever kind of scan they do to check your arteries. But, you know, I don't know about you. Whether you're liberal or conservative, Christian or non-Christian, that does not sound good to me. You know, and I don't know why the left is biting on this Medicare for All business. You know why they're biting on it? Because they want to take over the private sector in all areas. And what else do they want to do? Well, the elites, they're going to have the greatest health care. The rich billionaires, they're going to have their own doctors. And they're going to be able to fly their private jet over to another country and have surgery. So, but us, your average Joe in middle America, we're going to be left with this broken, horrible, no good system. And it is not a good idea. And don't bite on the Democrats' bait that America's healthcare system is horrible, horrendous, in the dumps, got to fix it. Because that's actually not the case. We have some of the best care in the world. I'll move on to calls. 888 589 888-589-8840 is the number to call in. Here's the number, 888-589-8840 is the number to call in. We'll take your questions on the show here, Sandy Rios of the Morning. We're going to go to Gene in North Carolina. Welcome to the show.
Hello?
Hey, Gene. Welcome to the show.
Hey. I was thinking maybe if we bust up all the young people and all these people, liberals that believe that way, and let them go and see what it's like in other countries, and then maybe they'll come back and kiss the ground of America. They'll appreciate what God has given us, you know?
Yeah, you're exactly right, Gene, you know, because to your point, you know, you go up to Canada, you just go across the border north, and as I mentioned, you go for a because you thought you broke a rib, and you're talking, you know, they'll see you in a few weeks at best,
mm-hmm.
you know, so you're right.
Mm-hmm.
And but you know what, Gene? The liberals will not do that. Why? Because deep down, they know that we have the best health care in the world.
Yes, and they want to destroy what
exactly
God has given us.
Exactly, Gene. Yes. So thank you for calling in there from North Carolina. I appreciate your call. And another point to that, to further that point, you know, remember just after the election in 2016, like late November of 2016, all the Hollywood actors were going, I'm moving to Canada if Donald Trump wins. Or they were saying, I'm going to Canada since Trump won. Well, guess what? They're still here. They're still here.
Yeah.
Why are they still in America? Because we're the best country in the world.
That's right.
We're the best country in the world, Rob. And so it's you can't deny reality. And to Gene's point, they're not going to go anywhere else because we've got it good here.
It's they've got it made. This is the best country in the world.
Amen.
And just look at what's going on in Venezuela right now, which my wife is from Venezuela.
Mm.
She was born and raised down there, American, but born and raised in Venezuela, and they're in chaos.
Yeah.
I haven't checked this morning, the news this morning, but there was a coup started, and there was shots being fired, and it's just a mess. On the streets that I walked in the 70s,
wow.
I went down to visit her and her parents, and it was a beautiful, prosperous country.
Yeah.
In fact, it was the wealthiest country.
Because the oil, right?
That's right. This is the wealthiest country in South America, one of the wealthiest in the world.
Wow.
And now they took on socialism and dictatorship of Chavez, and now it's horrible.
Yeah.
And that's what you get when you have socialism, communism, dictatorship.
You're right.
Situation.
Amen.
But may I say something real
sure,
quick
absolutely.
On the fatherlessness?
Yeah.
I was telling you in the break a while ago that I had a friend that called me to the side. I'd been speaking on the family unit, and he called me to the side, and he said, I just want you to know that I grew up in a home without a father, and my mama did a good job. And, yes, there are mamas out there that do a good job, but I also asked him back. I said, don't you think if you had a good dad in the home, you would have had a better life? And he had to admit, yes.
Yeah.
But he wanted to praise his mom. And I praise the moms out there that are fighting this being a single mom.
Yeah.
It's not easy.
No,
and it's not.
Not
easy to be a mom and a dad raising teenagers.
You're exactly right.
But,
and, you know, to your point, Rob, you know, people can come out of a single-parent household and be fine. You know,
right.
They can be good contributing citizens, be very successful, actually. You look at some of the world's richest people came from single-parent homes. But overall, we all know, everybody has to recognize, that having a mom and dad at home is the best-case scenario for children. We'll go to Texas and talk to Jerry. Jerry, welcome to Sandy Rios Show.
Hi, good morning. Yeah, I was listening to your conversation about health care, and we do have a great health care system. As I stated to your gentleman that answered your phones, my wife is a doctor. While I'm not a doctor, I am married to a doctor. And so I think one of the things that people tend to overlook is that doctors have to carry extra insurance. They have to carry liability insurance. They have to carry other insurances that cover them from lawsuits if they make a misstep during a surgery or even during an exam. My wife works in an ER.
Mm.
She sees numerous people that bring ambulance rides in for minor things that aren't really ER related, instead of going to see a family physician where they would pay a lower copay. So then what happens is they end up with an ER bill that they don't pay and the hospital can't absorb because
yes.
no company would stay sustainable if they just absorb everybody's healthcare expenses. So then what the hospital has to do is then pass that expense, float it across everybody, so everybody that does pay ends up paying for those that don't pay. Kind of like socialized medicine. Not a great idea, and it makes it more difficult for a hospital to stay solvent when you have all these people that just want health care for all.
Boom. You just hit it. You just hit the nail on the head, Jerry. Appreciate that. So you're the husband of a doctor. Your wife's a doctor. Appreciate you calling into the show. But Jerry just raised a very good point that I didn't even talk about, but we're going to talk about it now. And that is, if you've got a fever, if you've got a 1 or 2 degree over the top, if you've got a 99-degree fever, don't go to the ER. Do not go to the emergency room. But that happens every day. That happens every day. You bump your elbow, you go to the ER, why? Because you don't have insurance. You don't have insurance, and you know good and well you're not going to have to pay for it. But that's what's happening is people are abusing the system. And look, if you don't have health insurance and you just got in a huge bad car accident, go to the ER. That's fine. Go to the ER. If your life was on the line, go to the ER. But to Jerry's point, what we're having is people who don't have health insurance, whether they chose not to get health insurance, are they not in a situation to afford it, either option, those folks are going to the ER with very minor health issues, with a runny nose or something, and the hospitals are having to put those costs off on patients who actually have insurance. And so that's if we could solve that issue, we might could lower cost for those of us who actually have health insurance. Marty in Iowa. Marty, welcome to Sandy Rios in the Morning.
Walker, thank you so much. What a fabulous job. And I just wanted to make the comment of the government intervention involved in this stuff. I mean, when we watch it in any aspect of our lives, we see that the government just increases and the care reduces. I live in Iowa. And one of the examples is we have electricity, and they've been placing these huge electric windmills all over, and they're subsidized by the government. And in turn, the cost of electricity goes up, the efficiency drops to nothing. And when we have coal plants in this country that are sitting idle because they wanted this ecosystem, which is not a true, we are not living off of the truth on that. And it's the same in the medicine industry.
Mm-hmm.
When the government intervenes into these issues instead of allowing the doctors who have been called to in a practice to help the human body,
yes,
but yet they have to have lawyers on their side and they have to have insurance that's outrageous because of the cost involved for them to just do their practice. It's very sad that when we lose our freedom, this is what happens.
All right. Appreciate it, Marty. Thank you for calling in there from Iowa. Marty's right. You know, we need high quality, high standards, but we got to decrease this regulation on doctors because it's tying their hands behind their back, and it's increasing cost, stress, and the burdens on doctors. Sandy Rios in the Morning. We'll be back with you tomorrow on Thursday with more news of the day.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.